Say earlier in the service, today is indeed Reformation Sunday, that Sunday when those of us who are in the Protestant tradition remember and celebrate our history and our heritage, going back almost exactly 500 years now to the year 1517, when Martin Luther famously nailed his grievances against the Catholic Church to the door in Wittenberg, Germany. If you hear loud knocking during the service, don't answer the door. I don't want to know. So today we mark and we celebrate Reformation Sunday. When we come to holidays or remembrances like that, one of the things that we say we often do is we observe that holiday. We're observing Reformation Sunday, or we're observing Veterans Day, which is coming up shortly, or we observe Memorial Day. And when we use that language, it reminds me of a piece that was written by Frederick Buechner that's part of his text entitled Whistling in the Dark, A Doubter's Dictionary. It's an interesting work. I commend it to you. Anything written by Frederick Buechner, I commend to you, because he is a wonderful author, wonderfully faithful Christian who has an incredible way with words. But in this text in particular, he tackles a lot of different topics. It is a dictionary, as he says, so everything from adolescence and animals to zero and everything in between, usually about five or six paragraphs on each topic. And I wanted to share with you today what he writes about observance. As we observe Reformation Sunday, I think these words are important. He writes, "A religious observance can be a wedding, a christening, a Memorial Day service, a bar mitzvah, or anything like that you might be apt to think of. There are lots of things going on at them. There are lots of things you can learn from them if you're in a receptive state of mind. The word observance itself suggests what is perhaps the most important thing about them. A man and a woman are getting married. A child is being given a name. A war is being remembered, and many deaths. A boy is coming of age. It is life that is going on. It is always going on, and it is always precious. It is God that is going on. It is you who are there that is going on. As Henry James advised writers, be one on whom nothing is lost. Observe. There are few things as important, as religious, as that." When I was a young boy in elementary school, I loved the Where's Waldo books. You know Where's Waldo? Maybe you've seen these before. Anytime a new one came out, I couldn't get it into my hands fast enough. And if I had a new one in my hands, if you're unfamiliar with Where's Waldo, it's a picture book. The picture takes up both pages as you flip through, and it's filled with all kinds of cartoon characters, usually all kinds of people, in all kinds of settings. So a circus or a marketplace or those sorts of things. A lot going on in the picture. And the goal, as you look at it, is to find Waldo, the title character of the book. Waldo is always wearing a red and white striped shirt, and a red and white striped hat. So when you see him, you know for sure it's Waldo. But it's difficult because he's mixed in with all the other people and all the other objects. So I would just tear right into that book, and I would try to see how fast I could find Waldo. And sometimes I was scientific about it. I'd kind of go quadrant by quadrant. Other times I would just let my eyes wander, figuring maybe it would come as an epiphany and I'd find him. So I'd tear through the book page after page after page. And after I found Waldo on every page and was very proud of myself, there was a list of other objects you could go back and find. So I would then go back through and I'd try to find those objects as well. I loved the Where's Waldo books. If you have children in your lives and they have never seen Where's Waldo, you are doing them a disservice. Please get them a Where's Waldo book, because it's a wonderful way. First of all, it'll just take them away. It's not screen time, it's book time, but it's fascinating. As I got a little bit older, I think about the time I was towards the end of elementary school or into middle school, there was a fad that happened where these posters came out. Maybe you remember these, I think probably in the early 90s or so. And the poster, when you looked at it, didn't look like much except some kind of a weird pattern of colors and shapes, one on top of the other. But if you focused on it long enough at a particular point, suddenly a 3D image would appear. Have you seen these posters before, right? I was fascinated by these things. I had, I think, one or two of them in my room, but any time we were at a store that sold posters, I would go running to them, and I'd stand there, mesmerized, hoping to see. And most of the time, I was able to see, and when I wasn't, I still told people I was able to see the picture, the 3D image that would appear, you know, kind of in the background or come out of these posters. I was fascinated by that. I love to search. I love to look into those things. Well, Jesus had a little bit to say about what it means to look at things and what it means to see. And that comes out to us in particular, I think, in this passage for today that comes from Mark. And what I want to do is I want to read for you a little bit more than what Alan read this morning, a little before and a little after. And I want to give you a little context, too. So you heard at the beginning, you'll hear again, the disciples are talking. They are in a boat with Jesus at this point. They have left with Jesus after Jesus has just fed 4,000 people. Now, that number isn't wrong. This happens two chapters after Jesus has fed 5,000 people. So this is the second miraculous feeding that Jesus has done, the second time around with 4,000 people. And now he and the disciples are kind of shipping out, getting away from the crowds at least for a little bit of time. And this is where Mark picks up in chapter 8, verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to bring any bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod." They said to one another, "It is because we have no bread." And becoming aware of it, Jesus said to them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes and fail to see? Do you have ears and fail to hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect?" They said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect?" And they said to him, 7. And then he said to them, "Do you not yet understand? Do you have eyes and fail to see? Do you have ears and fail to hear?" About the time that I was getting into the Where's Waldo books, my vision had deteriorated to the point that it became clear that I needed glasses at that point. So I was probably 9 or 10 years old, and we went in, and I got the glasses. I still wear corrective lenses to this day. Many of you may not be aware of that, because most of the time you see me, I have my contacts in. I had glasses for years and then graduated to contacts. I still wear my glasses in the evenings and in the mornings, because I take my contacts out at night. I cannot see very well at all past about 2 feet in front of my face. It's not to the point that I can't make things out, but everything is very, very blurry. So I can read up close, but if I don't have my glasses on, if I don't have my contacts in, stay away from me if I'm driving, which I shouldn't be at the time, because everything's just kind of a blur at that point beyond that. I see many of you also wearing glasses today, many of you probably wearing contacts as well. You know what I'm talking about. When we lose our physical sight or it begins to diminish, we know what to do. We go to a medical professional, an optometrist or ophthalmologist, and they help us get to a place where we can see again. They give us the corrective lenses, or maybe there's surgery involved, whatever the case may be. But what happens? What do we do if we start to be a bit more like the disciples in the story with Jesus? When he says to them, "Do you have eyes and fail to see? Do you have ears and fail to hear?" What happens when our faith eyesight slips, when we lose sight of what it is that God wants and needs for us in our lives? Well, at that point, there are things we can and I think need to do, because it becomes very clear as you read through the scriptures, and in particular as you read through the interactions between Jesus and his disciples, that there are plenty of times that the disciples don't see what Jesus wants them to see. He becomes frustrated by this at times. And I don't think they're alone in that, because you and I are disciples as well. And I think oftentimes our vision isn't what it should be. We don't see the things that God wants us to see or needs us to see in and around us. We don't see the ways that God is at work in our lives and in our world, and thus asking us to join God in that work, to become involved in the inbreaking of the kingdom into our world and into our midst, because we're not seeing clearly what God wants and needs for us to see. We have eyes, but we fail to see. We have ears, but we fail to hear. So if there is no faith optometrist or spiritual ophthalmologist, what is it that we are to do? I think there's a lot of things we can and should do, but I'm a Presbyterian minister, so I've boiled it down to three. I think first and foremost, we go to the Word. You know, there's that old cliche, and I'm only paraphrasing here, that the best indicator of the future is what? The past. The best way to know, I think, what God is doing in our midst and what God is going to be doing in the next few minutes or days or months or years is to get a sense of what God has been doing for centuries. And that is recorded best in the Word of God. This is our guidebook for that, a first place where we can go to start to get a better sense of what it means to see what God is doing in our world and in our midst, is to see what God has already done. And then also to compare that with our own lives and our own experiences and to say, okay, if this is how God works, then now I can start to see more clearly where God is leading and what God wants and needs from me. The next place we go is to prayer. There is no better way to connect. Of course, it's ironic that the best way to see spiritually is to close our eyes in prayer. Because sometimes it's our eyes that get in our way of seeing. The best thing we can do is to enter into that moment where there's no one there but us and our God. And sometimes the best thing we can do in that moment is to be as quiet as we possibly can and to listen. So in closing our eyes and entering into prayer with God, we begin to see more clearly what it is that God wants and needs for us and from us. What God is doing in our midst and what God is doing in our world and how God is calling us to be a part of that with God. And last but certainly not least, I think the other part to this is community. Because if two eyes are helpful in seeing where God is at work, how much more helpful are hundreds of eyes? You know, there's a lot of times I see something that somebody else doesn't see, but there are many more times that somebody else sees something that I don't see. And if they hadn't been there with me, I would never have seen it. That is true in life, and it is true in faith. A big part of why we come together is because when we are together, we have more eyes, and we can see better as a community than we could as individuals. And so the question for us today, too, is, do you have eyes and fail to see? Do you have ears and fail to hear? If so, read the Word. Close those eyes and enter into prayer. And join with one another in this community so that our collective eyes may be stronger together. I want to close with just a portion, again, of what Buechner had to write because I think it is so powerful. He writes, "It is life that is going on. It is always going on, and it is always precious. It is God that is going on. It is you who are there that is going on. Be one on whom nothing is lost. Observe, for there are few things as important or as religious as that." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.